Now, faith is, that sounds like we're going to get a definition, doesn't it? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The King James reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But it's hard to understand what that could mean. More recent translations propose the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Perhaps the key to understanding this statement is to remember that we're not reading a dictionary. Here's Pastor Jim with part one of his sermon, Faithful But Not Finished.
The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Chapter 10. The writer brings us to a portion of scripture that's very well known to all of us. It's a fun place to preach. And I suppose you've heard probably as many sermons out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews as any other concentrated focus of scripture. It's a book that talks about faith and what faith is and what faith isn't. Notice the context. Before we get to chapter 11, we have to work our way through chapter 10, and we've done that. In verse 35 of chapter 10, the author sets up the main theme of Hebrews chapter 11. The main theme, Hebrews chapter 10. He's talking to his audience, and he says, "Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, steadfastness." That's what that means, perseverance, what that means. "So that after," note, "after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised." After you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. So there's a bit of a lag there between our part in responding in faithful obedience to what God tells us to do, and then his response to that with the substance of what he promised. Keep those two in mind, because that's a major theme of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to meet some people who do the will of God, but don't get what was promised yet. Don't get what was promised yet. And that's where faith works. Faith is not just trusting God. Faith is continuing to trust God for what he promised, but we haven't received. That's exactly what Hebrews 11 is all about. Look with me, please, at the introduction, chapter 11. There are three main things that are going to guide and direct all that the writer tells us about these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Three main things. Hebrews 11, 1, "Now faith is the reality or the certainty of what is hoped for. It's the evidence of what is not seen." It's not so much a definition of faith as it is a description of how faith functions. It's what it is. It's confidence in something that is not seen, something you can't take into your fingers and prove. It has to do with what is unseen or unmeasurable, things over which we have no control, and we can't quantify them and put them in little packages. Faith operates based upon what someone else says about those realities. That's very critical. The second thing faith does, verse 2, "For by it," by faith, "our ancestors were approved." That means approved by God. Faith is the instrument by which I gain God's approval, his blessing, his encouragement. The word "approved" there means to pronounce or to treat as blessed, to treat as one who is righteous. So when the elders that we're going to meet, these elders of our faith from the Old Testament, when we see them acting, we learn also that God approved, that their action in faith may not have impressed their neighbors and may not impress you or me. But they're not trying to impress you or me. Their goal is to, by faith, based upon what God has said, move in obedience that God will be pleased. Raises an interesting question. Who are you trying to please? Remember Paul told Timothy? Remember something there in Timothy about handle the word of God carefully? Remember? So that you may make yourself one who is approved. Same word. Who is approved by God. One who has God's approval. One in whom God is well pleased. Is that really why we do the things we do them? Or are there lesser reasons that we act the way we act? Number one, faith then is the concrete surety, the absolute conviction of something that lies in a realm that I cannot quantify. Secondly, it is a means by which I please God. I gain God's approval. Why? Because I must trust God for what He says about those realms where my faith functions. I am going to act in real time based upon things that are not locked into real time. I'm going to make decisions based upon principles and rules that this world doesn't understand. And the only reason I'm doing it is because of what God has said about that area. And when I trust God, take Him at His word, and act as if what He promised, what He says is true, I please Him. I gain God's approval, God's smile. I give God pleasure. There's a third thing about faith that forms the platform or the foundation for all of chapter 11. We read in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe, that word is ages, we understand that the ages was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things which are not visible. The word of God is not visible. You can't see the word of God. Now you can see the Word who is God when He put on flesh. And that's the meaning of that expression. It means that God articulated Himself by becoming one of us, taking equal place with us in His created world and acting in our world, in our conditions, acting, behaving, responding as God. That's what the incarnation is all about. But this verse doesn't have that particular aspect of God in mind. What this verse is saying is that by an invisible, immeasurable, unquantifiable entity, i.e., the Word of God, through that entity, everything that is created that can be measured, that can be studied, that can be computed, everything that is visible came from God through the expression of His Word. The Word was spoken, and what is visible came into being. That's the heart and soul of the Christian worldview. It's the heart and soul of the biblical worldview. It's the heart and soul of God's essential revelation to us. That we are because God spoke. The world is because God spoke. And that word that God spoke brought everything into existence and sustains it. What we call the laws of nature should really be the Word of God. It's the Word of God that keeps the universe in its meticulous motion. It's the Word of God. The Word of God that makes sure that those rays of sun light reach our planet and do things that are predictable. It's not that the sun becomes deity
and expresses those properties out of its own essence. It's that the God who made the sun made it to function that way, and he sustains its functioning in that fashion. That's the Christian worldview. Now, that was very important in the life of the third hero we're going to study tonight. Very, very, very important. As a matter of fact, it was critical in the first hero we study. Adam, Eve, sin. God discharged them from the Garden of Eden, put a cherubim there so they would not violate themselves more by eating of the tree of the fruit of life. So Adam and Eve had a baby. And then they had another baby. At least those two. The first one's name was what? What was the first of Adam's son's name? Cain. What was his brother?
Abel.
We meet Abel here. Now we know, according to the book of Genesis, that Seth, one of Adam and Eve's later sons, was born at least 100 years after these two guys had been born. But look at what the Bible says about the second male child of Adam and Eve. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, God was not visible. God didn't live two houses down from Adam and Eve. The manifest presence of God in the tree of life was secluded in the Garden of Eden, and Abel could never get there, couldn't get there. And yet Abel offered a sacrifice to God. That's what it says. He offered to an unseen being a sacrifice, something that cost him, cost Abel something. That's what a sacrifice is. It's something that costs you something. So he offers this sacrifice to God. That's what Abel does. It says that Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, did the same thing. He also offered a sacrifice, but his was worser. You understand that word? His sacrifice that he offered, that the older brother offered, was not as qualified, was not as acceptable, was not as pleasing to God. There are many, many theories, many, many ways to answer the question, or at least to think about the question, what made the difference in the two sacrifices? That difference is not enumerated here. My theory is, my conviction is, that the reason Cain's sacrifice was not accepted was not because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. It was because of Cain's heart. That was the problem with Cain. Cain was an arrogant know-it-all. And he was the first son of Adam and Eve. He had the world at his beck and call. He also had within himself a spirit that he got from mom and dad of self-centeredness, rebellion, arrogance, pride against the Almighty and his rules. All of that came in the package when he was born. And that's what made his sacrifice defective. I say that because in later sacrificial systems that were ordained by God, vegetables, fruit, first fruit, first grain, they were legitimate sacrifices. You know that?
Yes.
Of course you do. So it wasn't in the substance that was offered as sacrifice. It was because of the arrogant attitude with which Cain brought his sacrifice to God. That was the problem. Now, since I don't sense harmony in response to my brilliant insight there, turn back to Genesis. Show you where I got that. Genesis, you're going to read in chapter 4. You're going to read about Cain and about Abel. Notice with me, please, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 2. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of a flock, but Cain cultivated the land. What had God told Adam to do in the garden? Cultivate the land. That was the job God assigned to Adam in the garden before Adam sinned. You knew that already, didn't you? Good. Okay. Now watch. Abel became a shepherd of a flock, but Cain cultivated the land. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. Abel also presented an offering, some of the first fruit of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Note the order. It wasn't God had respect for Abel's offering because it was an animal sacrifice. The text very clearly tells us that God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Now look what happens. Cain was furious. He was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious and why are you downcast? If you do right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it." What is that business about sin? What's that all about there? If you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Whose door? Where's that door? God is giving us an x-ray vision of what's going on inside of Cain's heart. And Cain was nursing that sin nature that he had inherited from his mommy and his daddy. That's exactly what's going on there. And because Cain's heart was wrong, his offering was not acceptable. That's my story, and I'm going to stick by it. And you say, "Now, wait a minute, how about that blood offering because of when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve?" How old was Abel when God made the coats of skin for Adam and Eve? How old? He wasn't born yet. How old was Cain when God made those animal clothes, animal skin clothes for Adam and Eve? How old was Cain? He's the firstborn. How old was he when God did that? He wasn't born yet. Now, I don't doubt that Adam and Eve told Cain the story. I don't doubt that for a moment. And I don't doubt that Adam and Eve took this little boy Cain up close to where that cherubim was flashing the sword, pointed into the garden, said, "Son, in there is where we woke up to life. In there is where we were married. In there is where we made a bad decision. In there is where God provided for us a covering. Oh, we tried. We tried hard to make a suit out of leaves and didn't work, wouldn't work. God provided for us clothing by slaying some animals." And son, that's the first time we ever saw death. That's the first time we had any definition for what death really is. Was in the same. I don't doubt that Adam and Eve told Cain that. I also don't doubt that Cain said, well, I got a better way. I got a better way. And if God wants my loyalty, he'll take it my way. Because someday I want to be able to stand in front of millions and sing, I did it my way. That's important to me. I am man. I am man. Don't tell me I need some kind of clothing that only God can make from the skins of animals. After all, Dad, God told you to take care of the field. He gave you the commission even in that perfect garden. God told you to be a farmer. I'm your son. I'll be a farmer. And I'll give God the best of my produce. And if that's not good enough for God, that's God's problem. I'm sure that was Cain's attitude. You know why? Because I hear it from the lips of teenagers all the time. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about teenagers who are 15, 18, 19. I hear it from 76, 86, 90-year-old teenagers who are still saying, I did it my way. And if God doesn't like it, God can lump it. Yeah, there's Cain all over again. I'm sure that's the problem. God rejected the offering of Cain because of Cain's heart. There wasn't anything wrong with the fruit, because later God included vegetable parts in the sacrificial system. So God was not rejecting what he had made. Matter of fact, we're told in the New Testament that we are to receive all foods, because God created all things and all things are good if we receive them with thanksgiving according to the Word of God. So it's not that vegetation was wrong. It's not that farming was wrong. It's not that the vegetables provided were crummy. It's that God saw the heart. And what he found in Cain's heart was an abomination, an arrogant attitude. And you see that. So God says, hey, Cain, you realize what's going on in your heart? You need to get on top of that, son. What's going to destroy you? And that's exactly what happened.
The men and women we'll encounter in Hebrews 11 didn't have flawless faith. Some of them messed up pretty badly. But when push came to shove, they acted like what God has said is true. They didn't necessarily feel like it or understand it. Still, they put all their chips on the revelation they'd received. You can see why God likes that. Faithful but not finished is the name of the sermon. You can get the complete message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's one of the lessons in our Hebrews course called God's Ultimatum Volume 2. That album of 20 discs will come your way for an offering of $69 or more. Even if you don't request a CD, we'd appreciate hearing from you. If you can share a monetary gift to help keep the ministry ministering, or just tell us you're praying for us, that would encourage Jim and all of us. Thanks for your readiness to respond to the Spirit. Here's how to reach us. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. Again, 800-984-2313. On the internet, we're at rightstartradio.org. You can listen to Jim's entire sermons or the radio shows online. And you can download the sermons, too, for free. The podcast will bring the radio shows right to your phone daily. Hit that on iTunes link to find out more. Email us, donate securely, and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jim will have a few more words about the Faith Hall of Fame's first inductee, Abel, tomorrow. Then we'll go on to Enoch. What a powerful man of God he was. Please join us at this same time on Thursday for the next Right Start.